So we met in high school. I immediately thought that Jackie was very cute.
I wasn't interested in him at all. He was fun-loving, and that, after a while, started to attract me because I was very serious.
She started to date me in our junior year. I was pretty much ready to get married at that point.
My parents weren't really on board, so we ended up actually getting married at the courthouse.
Our early marriage was really rough. I had a lot of pain and trauma from my childhood that I brought into the marriage. I was still partying, drinking heavily, using other drugs, not spending a lot of time at home.
I call it my dark times because I spent a lot of time just me and my daughter, who was 18 months old at the time. About 2 and a half years into our marriage, I did find out that Mike had been unfaithful. My first reaction was kick him out and get a divorce. And so I did. I kicked him out. I began to pray about it, and I began to say, Lord, what I know what other people are telling me, I know what I'm feeling, but what do you want me to do in this situation? And he gave me the scripture that as far as the east is from the west, he remembers our sins no more.
The remarkable thing is that God was dealing with me at the same time, even though I was outside of the house. When we split up, I stopped partying. I didn't go out anymore. I stopped drinking. I stopped using all drugs. And she didn't know this.
And I said, you know, I'd like to talk, and we talked things through, and I kind of explained what I felt God telling me to do. And so we got back together and started working through our problems. And it wasn't easy. It's never easy. Sometimes God asks us to do things that are hard to do, but he doesn't leave us stranded. He doesn't leave us abandoned. He comes alongside of us and he gives us the strength.
I could tell there was a difference in her. There was more peace. She was forgiving. She had gotten saved and committed herself to the Lord. She invited me to church. She had been going to church for probably 6 months or so. And so I went to church, and God began to speak to me. I got saved and committed my life to God. And from there, we just began to grow.
After that transformation, there was more peace. There was more harmony. There was more laughter in our home.
We learned how to redesign our lives by continually being in the Word of God and praying for one another.
Amen. Well, we're wrapping up our study, All Things New, and I truly believe that God has something special for you this morning. We're going to look at our foundation passage, Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. The Apostle John, he has this vision that God gives him. And he says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" When God is present, when God is invited to any situation, he leaves nothing unchanged. When God brings change, it is a transformation, always for the better. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at how God makes things new. We've looked at how God gives us a new covenant. He gives us a new way of relating to God, of being right with God. He gives us a new destination. It's the kingdom of heaven. We're given a new perspective. God gives us fresh vision. We're given a new commandment, and it's the commandment of love. I'll take new over old any day. You know, new sounds like potential. New sounds like opportunity. New is exciting. And so this morning, we want to take all of that talk of new and direct it towards our marriage. In some ways, what we'll discover today, I think, is actually more important for those of us in the room that are not married, and here's the reason why. If you were to go skydiving, would you rather learn how to use your parachute while on the ground or as you're climbing out the airplane door? You see, us married people, we've already screwed this thing up, so you can learn from us to do it right the first time. The question is, can God do something new and fresh in a marriage? There was a woman, she was feeling lonely in her marriage, so her husband booked a counseling appointment with a trained psychiatrist. And so he was going to listen and then make an evaluation. And so he's listening to the couple, and all of a sudden he says, the prescription is clear. And so he helps the wife up, he embraces her, gives her a kiss, and then just takes a few steps back to watch her swoon, blush, smile. She's totally taken off guard. And so he says to the husband, see, that's really all it takes to put the excitement back in your marriage. Totally emotionless. The husband says, that's great, doctor. Can I bring her back next Tuesday and Thursday? You know, the pandemic has had a large impact on families and marriages. Many marriages got stronger. Life got a little bit simpler. Many of us were able to work from home. Sports and attractions were closed. And so we were able to enjoy a slower pace of life and reconnect. But other marriages that were already struggling were pushed to the edge. The extra time together made them fully aware of every offense and annoyance with their spouse. And the pandemic seemed to give a sense of clarity. I don't want to live like this anymore. I'm done. Of course, marriage was under stress way before the pandemic. UWM has kept statistics of marriage in the Milwaukee area, clearly shows this trend. In the year 1900, 84% of all families were headed up by a married couple. That figure dropped to 63% in 1990. And 56% in 2010. If you take the city of Milwaukee by itself, that number drops below 38% of families led by a married couple. And so right now, I want you to just imagine what Milwaukee would be like, our community would be like, if we allowed God to restore marriages, if we had a biblical culture of marriage. What would our community be like if 84% of families were headed up by a man and woman united in marriage? How would that affect schools? How would that affect crime, violence? How would that affect poverty, prosperity? And if a shift like that is going to happen, it has to begin with you and I. It has to begin in the church. 16 years ago is when the story of my wife and I began. It was at a ski trip with the church. And I didn't know how to ski, so I spent most of the evening on the bunny hill. No one was interested in joining me, including Joni. She's just whizzing down the hill. She had done this before. So we never talked. But then the next morning, I get an email, and she said, thank you for planning such a fun night for all of us. And wow, that really caught my attention. Wow, she appreciates me. And so we dated for 3 years. 2 of those years was long distance. She was out in California, which was actually a godsend because previous relationship felt suffocated. And so it's hard to feel suffocated when someone's 2,000 miles away. And we got married in 2009. Now, before we got married, we virtually never, ever fought. But not long into the marriage, we soon discovered we are very different people. She's type A. She's driven. I'm more laid back. She's more introverted. I'm more extroverted. She likes to stay home. I like to leave the house. I want to go downtown. She likes pineapple on her pizza, and she doesn't like pepperoni. I love pepperoni, and I think pineapple on pizza is disgusting. And so we can't even share a pizza because she doesn't want my grease bleeding over to her, and I don't want her pineapple bleeding over on my half. 5 weeks into our marriage, then, we had our first fight. And what did we fight about? We fought about tacos. Joni made tacos after church, And so she had lined up the counter with all these different toppings, lettuce, tomatoes. She had made guacamole. And so I thought, this looks so good. So I fixed the taco the way I like it. I put some meat and cheese. So good. And she said, why do I even try? You see, she took my hard pass on her guac as rejection. You know, when we're dating, we tend to minimize the differences. We sweep differences under the rug. But once we're married, once we've sealed the deal, we begin to fully let out how different we are. And marriage takes far more than just magic or romance. Marriage requires work. It is said that at first the opposites, they attract, but then in marriage, opposites attack. And for a lot of couples, they begin to realize how different they are, and then they begin to wonder, did I make a mistake? Are we a wrong fit? Are we a bad fit? What were they thinking? What's wrong with me? What's wrong with him? Why don't I feel the way that I used to feel? And I just want to encourage you here at the very front, just because you have to work on your marriage doesn't mean you have a bad marriage. Just because you have to work at it doesn't mean you married the wrong person. It's normal to have to work on your marriage. Many of the problems that we face in marriage are actually problems in our head. They're problems in our heart. We have no idea what marriage is. We have no idea what it is for. And so this morning, we're going to get some answers. We're going to look at the very first marriage, Adam and Eve, in Genesis chapter 2. And as we discover the purposes behind this marriage, the template for all marriages, if we apply this, it will absolutely bring newness, freshness into our marriages as well. In Genesis 2:24, this is the stunning line that we read. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. God is saying you need to listen up and pay attention. Right here is going to be the pattern for all marriages. This is not just a one-off. This is not just about Adam and Eve. This is the paradigm that can transform any marriage. And think about it. The verse says, this is why a man will leave his father and mother. Adam did not have a mother or a father. And so this is not just about Adam. This is actually ground zero for making marriage work. And it helps answer the question, why get married? What is the purpose of marriage? How do we incorporate that into our homes? And the first reason why God created marriage, we see in verse 18, and it's the idea of friendship. The Lord God said in verse 18, it is not good for the man to be alone. Now, as you read through the account of creation, Genesis 1 and 2, you'll see the same phrase over and over again. God said that it is good. When God made the things that crawl on the ground and the fish of the sea, the land, the air, the water, it is good. But then we stumble across something God says, oh no, this is not good, and it is not good for a man to be alone. And why is it not good for the man to be alone? Well, in short, you and I, we are created in the image of God, and that's a problem for Adam because God has always related in community. He has always existed in relationship. God has never been alone. From the very beginning, there was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They were each distinct, but they're in total harmony. God has always been in community. He is never alone. And so sometimes people will say, well, all you need then is God. They'll say that especially to single people. Single people don't like hearing that. Have you heard it? It sounds nice, but it's not true. And God never said, God is all you need. Adam was in the Garden of Eden, and he had afternoon walks with God every single day. And God still says it's not good for the man to be alone. Now, that doesn't mean that you need to get married. There are other ways that you can have really healthy friendships and community. But whether you're single or you're married, we were created to have life together. And what better way to do that than in a marriage? In a marriage, you marry your closest friend. You marry your best friend. It's one of the reasons why God created marriage, to walk through life with someone, to not be alone, but to live in community with your husband and wife as the primary relationship, not secondary to the relationship with the children or your guy friends or your lady friends. It's the one friendship where the person who knows you the most loves you more than anyone else. They know all your faults, your quirks, and yet they still love you more than any other person on earth. When you are loved by the person who knows you fully, that is an amazing experience. My wife, she knows my full laundry list of shortcomings. She also helps me with my laundry. And in spite of all of that, she loves me. She believes in me. She wants to spend time with me. When I have a day off, there's no one I'd rather spend the day with than my best friend. Sometimes I'll hear people say this in referring to their spouse: I love them, but I don't like them. And what you have there is you have a marriage that has ceased to be a friendship. And so perhaps this is the very first step to something new in your marriage, that you would build the friendship. And some simple ways you can do this: if you have exciting news to share, share it with your spouse first. Don't tell your coworkers or your other guy friends. Wait and share it with your spouse first. If you have a day off together upcoming, ask each other, what does a perfect day look like for you? And you can begin to plan the most fun day together. You could develop a hobby together. You know, and Joni and I, when we were younger, we would go rollerblading. And that was fun until I tripped over railroad tracks, and we haven't gone anymore. But we will go for a walk around the block. It's a beautiful day. Colors are peak. Go outside, have some fun with your best friend. And so the first purpose of marriage is friendship, but then we learn of the second purpose of marriage, and it is gardening. Genesis 2:15 says, "The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it." And I want you to know that this garden is huge. This is not Whitnall Park. This is the convergence of rivers in Iraq, and so this is around 5,800 square miles. This is a garden that is way bigger than any one man could ever take of, and so God says, you need help to do what I've called you to do. And that's why God created Eve, and out of that created marriage. Verse 18, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now, ladies, that should not sound derogatory at all. It's not like God made you the personal assistant to Adam. The word helper can be translated as partner. It means the one who comes alongside to help. And this exact same word is used to refer to God in the Psalms. Psalm 54:4 says, "Surely God is my helper." Aren't you thankful that you can say that with all confidence? God is my helper. You can say that. It's not derogatory at all. In other spots of the Old Testament, it refers to military reinforcements without which the army would be crushed. So a helper is not an employee or someone that you boss around. It's your equal. Remember that Eve was taken from Adam's side. The idea is that they would be shoulder to shoulder. Not that one person is on top and one below, or one in front or one behind. They are shoulder to shoulder, side by side. They are equal. A helper is someone that you love and respect, and they come alongside to help you accomplish the project. They are an ally in the war, and it is all for the sake of the work. It is all for the sake of gardening. I believe every person, every man, woman needs to have this project, a gardening project. You need to know why God has made you, why you're alive today. Everyone needs a sense of calling in their life. This is what I was made by God to do. This is what I'm here for. this is what I'm good at. This is what I'm lousy at. This is my corner of the world to garden and cultivate. This is what God has spread right in front of me. And so I want to ask you this morning, what is your calling? What is your gardening project? You need to be able to answer that, because in time, the wheels of your marriage will come off without a calling. Here's why. All healthy marriages are built around a calling. If the point of your marriage is the marriage, it will collapse on itself. If the point of your relationship is the relationship, it will self-destruct. You can only sit at a coffee shop and stare each other in the eyes for so long. That is a great start, but eventually you need to go out and do something together. Marriage is never an end. It's always a means to an end. That's the way God set marriage up, to exist for something larger than itself. Marriage really gets old when all we do is talk about our happiness within our four walls. It gets really old when the purpose revolves around maybe a new backsplash in the kitchen or planning our next vacation. Marriage becomes fresh and new when we ask God, why did you bring us together? What's the project you want us to accomplish as a team? God, how do you want us to be involved and serve in ministry? God, who are the people you want us to invest in relationally? God, how do you want us to work together as a team financially so we could be extravagantly generous to the kingdom? If you and your spouse begin to pray and ask God for a calling and a project, God will speak to you. And as you step into that calling, marriage becomes dynamic and exciting. Amen. And so I want to speak to those who are not married at the time. And I would say to every woman here, never marry a man who doesn't have a gardening project. Do not marry a man who has no sense of what he's called to do, what God made him for, who's not going anywhere, no matter how good-looking or funny or spontaneous or well-off he is. If he's not a gardener, if his life isn't about something more than just his life, how could you ever then be his partner? How could you ever come alongside then to do something greater than just your marriage? And I would say to all the men here, don't marry a woman who doesn't want to be your partner. And that doesn't mean your personal assistant, cooking and laundry. But don't marry a woman who doesn't want to come and discover God's calling, joint calling upon your life, no matter how beautiful or funny she may be. If she doesn't want to partner with you to pursue God's calling, how will your marriage ever be about more than just your marriage? And so as we read about this first marriage, here's what we see in the text. I see a man that is called to lead, to not boss around, to not domineer, but he steps out in the responsibility and the risk. And I see a woman called then to be his partner, his equal, right by his side. They go out hand in hand to do the work God has called them to do, to make a world of difference. If you ignore that, and if you get into a marriage that has no calling, or if you lose sight of your calling within your marriage, it's only a matter of time before you start thinking, this is boring. You know, is there somebody out there that's more beautiful? Is there someone out there more interesting? Is there somebody out there that's more fun? It's inevitable that your marriage will get old and stale, because one of the reasons why God has created marriage is because there was work to do. And nothing has changed in thousands of years. I believe one of the areas of life that's been greatly misunderstood and devalued during the pandemic has been the area of work. At the very beginning, a year and a half ago, workers were put into two categories. You were either essential or non-essential. And we as believers, we need to know deep down in our hearts that the work that God has called us to do is essential. God has equipped all of us for a work. There's a work, there's a career, and there is work and there is a calling within the body of Christ in the church. And now what we've seen is a lot of people have made their way back to church, and we're so glad that you have. It makes a huge difference. But there's a smaller number of people that have come back and returned to the work of the church, the work of the ministry, the serving, the volunteering. And so I would just challenge you, if you want to spark something new and exciting in your marriage, ask God, what is the work that you want us to do? What's our gardening project? What is the vision that God has for our marriage? And if you and your spouse serve together on a semi-regular basis, it will absolutely transform your marriage. So God, he makes marriage for friendship. He makes marriage for work, for gardening. And the third thing that God does in a marriage, he creates it for sex. Verse 25, Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. And so right now, every guy should be getting out his highlighter. Best verse ever. All the ladies are rolling their eyes at me right now. Admit it, it is pretty cool. This is the first love story in the scriptures, and it becomes a pattern for our marriages that they were friends, they were partners in work, and they were lovers. And so God created the entire human body, and God placed a naked man and a naked woman in a tropical garden. Do you think God was surprised when he looked down there and said, oh no, you're doing that with that? How did you think of that? Absolutely not. Sex was God's idea. It's part of your humanity. It's the reason why you're created in his image. And he also created marriage as the one context that you could express your sexual desires with joy and delight and love and humility and pleasure and faithfulness and safety, trust, and intimacy. And he created that sex to be the bonding agent of your marriage to stay close and healthy, for you to stay, as scripture says, one flesh. Sex outside of a marriage is bondage. Sex within a marriage is bonding. And so we're right. We should teach our children to save this gift for a marriage, and let sex outside of a marriage always causes such pain and regret. But here's what I'm beginning to believe. I'm beginning to believe that marriages without sex are just as big of a problem, if not maybe more, a greater tragedy. People will say, you know what, there's no sex in our marriage, but that's really not a big deal because, well, we're getting older. I don't have the same drive that I used to. We still love each other, but when it comes to sex, we're just not feeling it. And almost always, they're not telling the truth. They still have a sex drive. They've just taken it to other people or other places that God cannot, will not bless. So I want to put this as plainly as possible. You should make love to your spouse, or someone else will. God has created marriage as the only righteous place for that fulfillment. If you want to bring some newness to your marriage, bring back the intimacy. And here are some practical considerations. It's hard to have sex when one of you goes to bed at 9 p.m. and the other one stays up till midnight. And marriage is about compromise. So can we meet in the middle? Can we go to bed at 10:30? You should go to bed at the same time. Here's the second thing. I know this is shocking. It's hard to have sex when you sleep in separate beds and separate bedrooms. It's hard to have sex when one of you is in the bed and the other one is on the couch. Now, some will say, well, I've got to wear a CPAP machine. Or, boy, my spouse snores so loud. It sounds like a freight train. You know, I could never sleep. Others say, well, I've got irritable leg syndrome, so, you know, I'd be kicking my spouse all night. Well, then set up pillows, you know. That's, get your pillow. The excuses are endless. I just want to say that winter is coming, guys. Be smart about this. Ecclesiastes 4:11, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And so if you want something new and exciting, it might happen if you go to bed at the same time. It might happen if you go to bed in the same bed, cuddle. It's one of the reasons why God created marriage, that the two would become one flesh. So God has created marriage for friendship, for gardening, for sex, and here's the last thing, he created it for family. God is huge into family. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Did you know that this is the very first command in the entire Bible? A lot of people get hung up, well, God just says, thou shalt not do this and shall not do that. The very first command, God puts two naked people in a garden, have fun, fill the earth and subdue it. I have no problems with a God like that. He has me from chapter one. And in Genesis, we see then that family becomes the building block. From Genesis to Revelation, God is referred to as our Father. We are referred to as his sons and daughters. Together, we're brothers and sisters. And so just like a healthy marriage is about more than just a marriage, a healthy family is about more than just that family. If we're going to subdue the earth and change the culture, this is going to take not just one marriage, it's going to take all of us. And again, that does not mean that everyone has to get married or that all married couples need to have children. And sometimes it's just not possible. But it is possible to create a sense of family, that we could be about the business of a family. As a married couple, it's so easy. You could invite someone to join you. You see someone coming to church by themselves. Invite them to sit by you. Invite them out for coffee afterwards. In your neighborhood, let your house be known as the hub. This is where people gather. We connect people with each other and to God. Always be looking for those God opportunities to invest and expand the family. A healthy marriage doesn't make your social circle smaller. It actually should expand it out. You have greater influence. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. Jesus is in the process of recreating the entire universe. And guess where he is starting that work? He is starting that work with you. And he is starting that work with me. And so often he uses marriage to make us new. Joni and I, we are a perfect fit for each other in so many ways. It's like God thought the whole thing up. She has strengths that I will never have. She is smart, she is efficient, she's handy, she's an excellent house manager. On the other hand, she tells me I plan good vacations. That's what I bring to the marriage. And so at some level, we're a perfect fit, but on another, we're totally incompatible. We're different people. Most of the time, my wife brings out the best in me. She loves me. She builds confidence in me. If we do something together, we're going to win. It's going to get accomplished. But sometimes we don't appreciate each other's differences. Sometimes she can bring out the worst in me, but it's really not her. If it wasn't Joni, it would be whoever else was close to me. Living in proximity with other people tends to bring out who we really are. If you're on your own, you don't need to have patience with yourself. You don't need to be selfless because it's just your agenda, your desires. If selfishness is consuming me, that can stay hidden under the surface when I'm alone. But what marriage does is it exposes what's inside of us, the good and the bad. Marriage brings the real us to the surface. Marriage teaches us to be humble. Marriage teaches us that there's someone in the world that's actually more important than ourselves. Marriage teaches us to love someone more than I love myself. Marriage is where we say, I'm wrong and I'm sorry. And God wants to use marriage to make us more like Jesus. Now, a lot of people, they'll enter marriage with the goal of being happy, but God gives marriage primarily to make us holy. Now, if you enter a marriage and say, I want to be happy, that sounds romantic. It sounds innocent at first, but it could actually kill your marriage. The problem is God never created marriage with the primary intention of happiness. It's a result of having a holy marriage. If in your marriage you make righteousness and holiness your goal, then happiness is the byproduct, but it is never the reason you walk down the aisle. Have you ever been to a wedding? And maybe during the personal vows, one of them will promise to the other, "I promise to make you happy." They're a liar. That's impossible. No one can make you happy. No matter how good-looking or funny, you are not God. As a spouse, you are a lousy substitute for God. And if we take a good thing, marriage, and we make it the ultimate thing, a God thing, it will collapse under the weight of those expectations. 50% of marriages end, and the deep justification in their heart is, "I deserve to be happy." If you put your faith in your spouse to make you happy, it's only a matter of time they will let you down. God gave us marriage so that we would not always be happy, but we would become holy, and that we would become a new creation. And the beautiful thing is, if you choose holiness, then you're also going to be happy. All of my best memories now involve my wife, the birth of our kids, ministry together, buying, paying off our house, hosting block parties, a spontaneous trip, or going around the world. If I were to edit Joni out of my story would be flat and shallow. But what I've also discovered in the last 12 years is that God is the source of my life. God is God, not Joni. She's a stunning human being. She's a gift to me, and I'm meant to be a gift to her. But I'm not going to put on her the responsibility to give me purpose, direction, and joy. She's a gift to be cherished, but she's not God. And I'm not going to put the weight on her to make me happy. But I will allow God to use her to make me holy. Always seeking happiness gets old. Seeking to be holy and Christ-like, that's new. I want to close this morning by asking a few questions that you can hold up to your marriage. Often, we get in the bad place in marriage because we're asking old questions, the wrong questions. The wrong question in marriage is, "Am I happy? Does he make me happy? Does she make me happy?" The new question is, "Am I becoming holy?" We seek out a friendship in marriage. The old question is, "Are they being a good friend to me?" And the new question is, "Am I being a good friend to them?" When it comes to our calling, our work together, we always ask, "Are they supporting me? Are they being a good partner to me?" And the new question should be, "Am I being a good partner to my spouse?" When it comes to sex, the old question is, "Why do they never pursue me?" And the new question is, "What am I doing to pursue my spouse?" The old question of marriage is this marriage working for me? And the new question is, "What am I doing to make this marriage work?" Please stand with me. Of all the things that we've talked about this morning, I believe this one is at the forefront. Like, God is wanting to instill a new vision, a God vision, in every marriage. To give you a fresh idea, this is why God has brought you together. This is the work, this is the calling, this is the gardening that God has this season of our life.